Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God which engages us today is Paul's letter to the Romans chapter 9, which was read earlier. And we'll talk about that in a second. But as you know, last month my daughter Laura and I were blessed to go on a study tour to Israel. We were able to see places like Bethlehem and Jerusalem and the Sea of Galilee. We even went up on the hillside where the events that we heard in the gospel reading today took place, where Jesus fed the 5,000, as we heard in the gospel reading. We went there. The nearest town at the time of the event in Jesus' time was probably Bethsaida, which is just ruins now. And the hillside where this took place is within hiking distance of where the Sermon on the Mount took place. And it's really actually not all that far from the shoreline. The gospel reading speaks about the shoreline. The shoreline nearby here is where Jesus offered breakfast to his disciples after his resurrection. And in fact, there's a Franciscan chapel there these days. It was built in like 1938. And it was built on the site of another church there that had been there since about 200 years after the events took place. So for in the mid-300s AD, it was built. We saw the towns that are mentioned in the gospel. We saw the villages that were mentioned in the gospel. And we saw the shoreline that was mentioned in the gospel. And at these places, we read the very same words that you heard here today. We read the words where the events of the Bible happen, where this miracle happened. And I'll tell you that seeing these places where the events of the Bible actually occurred makes it real to you in a tangible way that's hard to explain. It's like the creed that we confess, or we're going to confess in a few minutes. You can touch it and feel it. Places like Capernaum and Chorazin and Caesarea Maritima, which you read in the Bible and their words on a page, or places on a map, or if you are very interested and you go look it up on the internet or in a book, you get a two-dimensional view of it. These are real places, just like this is a real place, just like the pew that you're sitting on is real. Just like the person next to you is real. And I knew that this reading from the Gospel of Matthew was coming up in our series of readings here. The feeding of the 5,000, I knew it was coming up when we went there. And when we were there in the actual place, I kind of wondered ahead of time how I would feel today when we read the Gospel. Being in the place where this miracle actually happened, where Jesus taught the people. And then, even more so, where he suffered and died for our sake in Jerusalem, and where he was raised again for our salvation. And in many of these places, if not most, other churches were built to commemorate the site where these things actually happened. Physical witnesses of what events took place right there. And over the centuries, these places have been built and rebuilt and constructed and reconstructed and re-reconstructed. I think at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, it's been built. The current Church of the Holy Sepulchre stands on 10 churches underneath it, going back to the time of Christ. Something like 100 generations have passed since Jesus' resurrection. And these have been physical witnesses to what happened right there since then. And probably, I would say surely, there have been 100 generations of Christians speaking the words of Christ, telling the promises of Christ right there where those things happened too. It wasn't just us. And I'll tell you, one day after we finished one of our readings and in one place, we had a very excellent and efficient guide who was trying to get us from place to place because we had a lot we wanted to see. So he was very, okay, we're done here, move on, Well, one day after we finished our reading, I had done the reading and I was putting my Bible away, and I'm not wearing glasses today. I was taking my glasses off and putting those away and putting my sunglasses on because it was very bright there. And I was doing all this, and two young women came up to me and said, "What were you reading from? What were you reading from?" And I told them. They had heard us reading from the Bible about the place where we were standing, where they were standing. They wanted to know more. And so I told them. That was once. But I'll say I felt sorrow for so many who simply went about their daily lives. This is what kind of struck me. How many people seemingly walk by these Christian sites, these churches, where the gospel is being spoken every day, literally, and don't hear it or listen to it? These churches, these physical witnesses of Christ's resurrection and of the deeds that He has done are right there for them. The Messiah, right there. And so many people simply walk by and don't hear the gospel. And the irony of it it was striking to me. In Jerusalem, where Jesus was tried and condemned, and where He was suffered and where He died, right there, for our sake, you could almost touch it. And I suppose we could say the same thing here. How many people in our own lives walk by churches where the gospel is presented and don't hear it? How many people that we love just simply walk around the gospel every day? In our text today, Paul's passion for his kinsmen, his brothers and sisters of Jewish descent, it was amazing to me. By this time in Paul's life, he's been persecuted and persecuted and persecuted for speaking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, an event that happened in his lifetime and in the lifetime of the people who were there. Again and again, by Jewish leaders in Greece and Asia Minor and all over the place, wherever Paul went, they'd thrown him out of the synagogues. They'd thrown him into prison. He'd been beaten. He'd been stoned once simply for proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah. When Laura and I were in Israel, we got to go to this ancient city of Caesarea Maritima. It's a city that was built by Herod the Great shortly before Jesus' birth for the purpose of engaging in trade. It's kind of like, the purpose of Buffalo with the Erie Canal and the trade on the Great Lakes. It was kind of built for the same purpose, trade. Well, anyway, Paul was sent there after being persecuted in Jerusalem, and he was imprisoned there for 2 years for the sake of the gospel. But we actually stood right where he stood, in Herod's Praetorium. It's still there, right close to the sea. We stood right there where Paul stood, where Paul spoke of Jesus' resurrection before the Roman governor at the time, a guy named Felix, and his Jewish wife, Drusilla. And then he spoke about the resurrection of Christ to the next guy, the succeeding governor, a guy named Porcius Festus, and before King Herod Agrippa II and Agrippa's sister and wife, wife and sister, Bernice. Now you and I might be tempted to despise those who hate us or those who mock us or those who persecute us in some probably small way for being a Christian. If you're like me, maybe you struggle sometimes with having passion or compassion for people who despise you, or sometimes maybe you struggle with having that compassion to share the gospel with even someone you love. We tend to think of evangelism as a program or a script to be followed. I have to say just the right thing in the right way, rather than just naturally flowing out of you as something that you have to say because of what Christ has done for you. Knowing how he's forgiven you for the dirty, rotten sinner that we all are. Yet Paul had so much compassion for his brothers and sisters of Jewish descent that he was willing to have himself cut off from Christ, to have himself accursed and condemned. I felt this sense of irony, as I said, in Jerusalem. And I will tell you, I felt, you know, maybe a little queasy in my stomach part of the time for what's going on and why people can't just believe. Not that I was a major part of sharing the gospel in Israel, but compare that mere queasiness in my stomach to what Paul felt in his heart with great sorrow and unceasing anguish for those who persecuted him. There's the irony, I guess. Martin Luther, I think, helps capture what some of this compassion is in his lecture on chapter 9 of Paul's letter to the Romans. He says, "From this text it's very clear that love is not found only in the sweetness and the delight, but also in the greatest sorrow and bitterness. Indeed, love rejoices and delights in bitterness and sorrow, because love regards the misery and the suffering of others as if it were its own. Thus Christ," he says, "even in the final and worst hour of his suffering, was aglow with deepest love. Indeed, it filled him with the greatest joy to suffer the greatest pain. For thus it is, according to Psalm 68, God is wonderful in his saints, so that he causes them at the very time that they are suffering the greatest pains also to experience the greatest joys." Paul had so much compassion for his kinsmen that he could wish that he was accursed and condemned. But God's plan was not to cut off Paul from Christ Jesus for the sake of Israel. God's plan, His way of salvation, His rescue from sin and death and all the suffering that we endure in our lives for that generation of Jews and for 100 generations of Jews and Gentiles alike ever since then, is simply to trust in Jesus, to trust in the Messiah for all mankind and His promises of forgiveness and life and salvation that are for all people. Paul was to preach about the promises of Christ. His compassion for his people and for others, well, it led him to continue preaching even when he was imprisoned and persecuted. You see, Paul's Savior commissioned him to preach the gospel. And that's exactly what Paul did. The Word of God has not failed because people just don't listen. Following Paul have come literally millions of other preachers of this same gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Millions who have been sent out into this world. Some have even made it to Clarence, New York. Around the world today, more than 25 million people a year come to Christ. New believers. New believers who come to faith in the promises of Jesus. More than 1 billion people today continue to hear those promises just as you do here today. And they respond to them in faith. Faith worked by the Holy Spirit. Paul says faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of Christ. That Word is being preached and taught and heard and understood and believed in this world here today. It works faith. The Holy Spirit works faith where and when He wills in those who hear the gospel. Now it's daunting for me here today to stand before you and say and to know that our Lord is actually using the words that I am trying to express to you to encourage your faith, to build your faith in some small way, hopefully, to draw you closer to our Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe it's equally daunting for you to know that the Lord uses you and the words that you speak every day in your lives, at home or at school, at work, with those people who are in your lives who otherwise would just simply walk by. And He uses you as like a church, as a physical presence to encourage those who are sitting around you here today. As He used our dear brother Ken Lehman when he was sitting back there in that pew for so many years amongst you as a physical witness of Christ, of faith, the promises of Jesus, and with a word of encouragement maybe over the years. God's using you. He is. I'm convinced that the Word of God has not failed in Israel today. Maybe the Israeli government and various groups there and here do what they can to mute or dampen the gospel. But you can't deny the physical witnesses that are there. You can't throw a rock in Israel without hitting a Christian building, it seems like. And there's Christians there who are there as tourists or as pilgrims, who have come to see where events in history happened, who are doing the same thing that we were doing, reading the Word of God aloud. The Word of God is present and active there. And the story of Jesus is known, in fact, even by many who are unbelievers. One of the days that we were there, a couple of the first 2 days we were there, before our regular guide was available, we had another guide. His name was Ronnie, and he described himself as a secular Jew. And he was taking us to a couple of the Old Testament sites of Gezer and in the Elah Valley where David fought Goliath. And nevertheless, as we were going on the bus there, as we were driving on the bus there, we passed the town of Emmaus. The town that's a couple miles outside of Jerusalem, about 7 miles. And he was able to describe to us the story of Jesus' resurrection appearance to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, just as it sounds in Luke 24. That's how he described it as we passed it on the road. The message of Jesus' resurrection had gotten through to him somehow. He knew the history of what had happened right there. And I pray that the message of Christ will continue to be preached among us, but also to Ronnie and all those who are like him in Israel and elsewhere, who simply seem to walk past Christian sites, churches where the Word of God is proclaimed, people in your lives, where you're a physical and a spiritual witness to those who are around you. The Word of God is alive and active. I pray that those who still do not know Him or still who are not trusting Him will receive His promises of forgiveness and eternal life and salvation. Salvation for them and salvation for you. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of the living God. Jesus is the one who gave Himself for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.